worship team. Good afternoon, Fellowship Church. Yep, nice. Hey, so we are going through a sermon series this summer, or a sharing series, however we want to call it, called The Next Level. Right? Next Level? Can we get that up there? Where is that? There we go. I was going to be really sad if I said the next step or it was the wrong one. The next level. So what we want as pastors, what we've asked for is we want certain people to come up and share their story of a time where God really, where they had felt like, man, I've hit this plateau and I don't know what it will be that helps me to go to the next level with God, to walk with Him in a deeper way, to implement certain spiritual disciplines into my life. So we want people to share with us. People, there are so many staff that just have powerful stories, and Rachel Mays is sharing with us this morning. Yeah, she has a very powerful story. We're excited to hear from you. So, can I pray for you? Okay. Father, we just say thank you for Rachel. Thank you, Lord, that, just for who you've, made her and gifted her to be. Thank you for Roland and Rachel together as a team, God. I pray that you would fill Rachel with the Holy Spirit right now, God, that she would just sense, just you revealing yourself, God, just giving an extra measure of your power to allow her to share what you have shown her, what you've done through her life. Thank you, Lord, for giving her this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay. Good morning. So I have a confession to make. Before the service started, I was sitting in Rollins' office and I was listening to the Wonder Woman soundtrack to pump myself up. So, so by nature, I'm a control freak, or I should say I was a control freak. And that was about until 2.5 years ago. So I grew up in Illinois. I attended the University of Illinois, and I had gotten involved in the Collegiate Church Network sister church there. I went to LT several summers, shout out LT, okay, during college, and it was in 2008 that I met Roland. Yeah. In 2010, we got married, and I moved down here. So all through growing up, and in the first few years of marriage, I wanted things to happen in my life exactly how and when I wanted them to. Then Ron and I decided we wanted to start our family the summer of 2014. And so far, we've been unable to get pregnant. It's funny, it's still kind of hard saying that out loud. I think the first year I was in denial. I'd heard sometimes it takes couples up to a year to get pregnant. And so the first year I just kind of held on to this hope, and it wasn't hope in the Lord, just statistics that it would most likely happen. And then it didn't. This was not going according to my plan. Then the despair and grief set in. Honestly, I felt abandoned by God. I questioned His love towards me. A cloud of sadness hung over me, and I could distract myself to try and forget, but at the end of the day, it was always there. I think I had come to a point in my life where I was at a fork in the road. I could harden my heart and become bitter to survive this hard circumstance, or I could open up my heart and see what God would do. While standing at this fork in the road, I was reading a book called The Praying Life by Paul Miller, and the author spent a chapter talking about the unanswered prayer. And this is one of the thoughts he shared. When God seems silent and our prayers go unanswered, the overwhelming temptation is to leave the story, to walk out of the desert and attempt to create a normal life. But when we persist in a spiritual vacuum, when we hang in there during the ambiguity, we get to know God. I felt a promise and invitation of deep intimacy with him in my place of grief. I felt like he was saying, Rachel, if you embrace this pain with me, I will take you to deep places. This was my game changer. I had plateaued spiritually, and God used and is still using this circumstance to take me to the next level. This year has been an incredible journey of God revealing layer after layer of his purpose in this circumstance in my life. The best way I know how to capture what God has been doing in my life to take me to the next level is that he's been teaching me to contend for breakthrough. So you're probably thinking, what does that mean, contend for breakthrough? I came up with a definition. To contend for breakthrough means to battle or fight in partnership with the Holy Spirit to see God's redemptive purpose and goodness manifested in any given circumstance. I'll repeat that because that's a lot. So to contend for breakthrough means to battle or fight in partnership with the Holy Spirit to see God's redemptive purpose and goodness manifested in any given circumstance. But really, I want to define what it means to contend for breakthrough with sharing my journey and how God has been shepherding me through the last year in contending for breakthrough in my life. I think the first step for me in learning how to contend for breakthrough was embracing my pain with God and surrendering the desire to have children. Remember that fork in the road I mentioned earlier? I feel like I had a choice to embrace God in the pain or harden my heart. I think this process of God making me into a woman who contends for breakthrough began when I chose to embrace God in my pain with a surrendered heart. I chose to turn and face God in my pain. This was the first step in me seeing God's redemptive purpose and goodness manifested in this circumstance. I really don't know how to fully express in words what happened, but when I said yes to God in my pain, he showed up in a way I never could have imagined. I felt like God started speaking very powerfully to me, especially through scriptures. I started encountering his love for me in significant ways and started to see his goodness to me in this circumstance. And it's hard to really put it in words. Sometimes when I'm with friends and I'm trying to explain something and I can't, I'm like, oh, I wish I could just give you my heart and put it in you so you could just know. The second thing I did was I brought this issue to God and I boldly asked him to speak into it. This was about a year ago, last June, when Roland and I spent the summer in Colorado. I basically told God, if you're never going to allow us to get pregnant, you've got to tell me. If I need to move on, I want to know. I don't want to continue hoping in this if this is not what you have for us. I surrendered this desire because I knew I could not make it happen. It seemed like the only thing to do was lay it before the Lord and see what he would do. A few days after this, Roland and I went on a hike with our friend, fellow Reliant staff member, Stephen. And while we were trekking on our way to the first destination, Stephen asked me how my summer at LT was going. So I told Stephen our entire story and journey in wanting and waiting to get pregnant. So this is kind of a sidetrack long story, but there's a purpose in it to track with me. So I need to backtrack. When Ron and I first started trying to get pregnant back in the fall of 2014, I had several vivid dreams of our children. One of the dreams, I remember seeing a specific image of a little boy, and he was about 2 years old, and he had Roland's dark, wavy hair, and he had my eyes and my eyelashes. For the past 2 years, I didn't really know how to respond to those dreams. I didn't know if those dreams were from God, if they were just random dreams. I didn't think God would allow me to have those dreams of my children if we would never get pregnant, but I just wasn't sure. So as we were hiking, I shared with Stephen about these dreams and how I felt like I got to a point where I just wanted direction from the Lord. He responded, sharing a few thoughts, and then ended sharing this verse with me from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. So I pondered this verse for a couple days, and then I actually realized I don't really know why Stephen shared it with me. So I was like, I should ask him. So I remember running into him at the Spruce Dining Hall, the Y, and I asked him what he meant by sharing that verse. And I'll never forget his response, or I should say observation he made. He just said, "I don't know, Rachel, it just seems like you feel like God's promise to all children." I was quite taken aback because I had never thought of me and Rollin having children as a promise from God. Actually, I don't use the word promise often when it comes to the Lord. So I started asking the Lord during my quiet times, "Lord, is us having children, is that a promise from you?" And I mean biological children. I sensed deep within my heart a yes from the Lord. I remember one morning sitting in front of the admin on the porch, and I was reading through Hebrews 11, feeling God saying, "Yes, Rachel, this is me. Stand on this promise and hope." I felt like God brought to mind those dreams I had of our children, telling me that those dreams were from Him for me to have to hold on to in the waiting. So I just kind of want to pause here and make it very clear the seriousness of what I'm saying. I have never before in my life claimed a specific personal promise from God. This is serious, kind of dangerous too. So I don't take this lightly. I don't hear things and just, you know, week by week go, "Oh, God promised me this, God promised that." Okay, this is serious. I don't take this lightly. So I was very careful in moving forward. I started asking Him to confirm this word. I didn't want to walk in hope if I just made it up. So I started praying for God to confirm it. There's many ways I believe God confirmed this. One of the ways occurred about a week after I felt like God speaking this. Now, I hadn't really shared with anyone what God was doing about this whole thing, the promise, okay? So I received a letter from one of my girls in my home group who is back here for the summer. And at the end of the letter, she wrote the following verse, Luke 1:45. "Blessed is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill His promises to her." The verse practically jumped out at me from the page, because she had no idea that I was praying for God to confirm the word promise. It felt significant, but I was still asking for more confirmation. I was tentative. Another way I believe God has confirmed this was during one of my quiet times. I decided to reread through my old journals. I do this to remember and recount what God has done in my life, because I think it's easy to forget. I can easily forget important times with the Lord I've had, so I go back and reread and remember. I do that probably like every couple months. My journals are filled with my heart and thoughts I bring to the Lord, and I also record when I feel like God speaks to me. This may seem random, there's a purpose when I'm sharing this. So whenever I feel like the Lord speaks in my journal, I always draw like a cloud bubble around it so it sticks out. It'll make sense in like 30 seconds. So I was rereading my journal from when we started trying to get pregnant. I got to October 24th, 2014. And by what I'm writing in my journal, I can tell I had another dream where I saw our children. It hurt. I remember writing to the Lord in my journal, "Why do you keep giving me dreams of my son and our children? It's almost painful." And then I felt like God said this, "It's a promise, Rachel." I had totally forgotten. There's my journal. It's kind of like, there you go. Guess the internet wasn't working that day. You can tell me if you can read my handwriting. I had totally forgotten that I had wrote that in my journal. And at the time, the idea of us having children being a promise was not even on my radar. So honestly, when I wrote that back in 2014, it was not significant at all. I just kind of wrote it and moved on. I'm like, okay, fine. But it's funny, rereading it almost 2 years later when I was asking God to confirm what He spoke was incredibly powerful and significant. It's as if God spoke it almost 2 years before, knowing I would need it 2 years later when I was at this point. Another thing I did was I started bringing this into my spiritual community and sharing it to receive feedback and discernment from my friends. As I shared my story of being unsure of what God had for us, and then all the events that transpired during the summer, People were so encouraged and felt excited to believe and hope with us. I feel like God continues to confirm what he has spoken over the course of the year by seeing the spiritual fruit in my life and other people's lives. There are many stories I could share of people in my life that have initiated sharing how they want to join us in believing God for this promise. I also want to make an important statement here, and I think this is like ties everything together. The dream of my life is not to be a mother and is not to have children. The dream of my life is knowing Jesus. Okay. So even through all this, it's not like I'm like, oh yay, at the end of this, I'm going to like be a mom. No, the dream of my life is knowing Jesus. I believe God has promised us biological children, but even if he hasn't and I never get pregnant, the prize is knowing and experiencing God. The prize is not being a mother. It's Jesus, and it will always be knowing Jesus because he is the greatest treasure there is. So everything I've shared, I know that was long, was the second step in God teaching me to contend for breakthrough. Bringing this situation before God and boldly asking him to speak into it gave me the confidence and vision in moving forward. I could walk confidently knowing it was God's desire for us to have children. So I came back from Colorado feeling rejuvenated with fresh vision. But now what? I mean, God told me to hope in this promise he spoke over me, but what does that mean practically? What would it look like for me to partner with the Holy Spirit in seeing God reveal his goodness through this circumstance? He showed me this past August during our annual leadership retreat. A friend challenged me to share on the prayer mic during one of our meetings about our struggle to get pregnant and to invite people into it. My first reaction was no. There was no way I would get up in front of everybody and share that personally. But after my friend challenged me, I couldn't stop thinking about it. Deep down, I knew what God was calling me to do. This was the third step in God making me into a woman who contends for breakthrough. He was calling me to lay everything on the table. He wanted me to bring this area of my life into community in a very open, humble, yet bold way. He wanted me to invite people to take a risk with us and believe with us. The first 2 years of trying to get pregnant, I saw woman after woman after woman, my own age or younger, getting pregnant. Even though no one caused me to feel this way, I felt like an outcast. I was trapped in fear and shame. But after this night, when I chose to bring everything out in the open, those feelings changed. Choosing to be open in this way opened the door to many women in my life partnering with me in this. The very thing that made me feel alone and ashamed has been the thing God has used to connect me in community like never before. Right? The very thing that made me feel alone and ashamed has been the thing God has used to connect me in community like never before. Another thing is God has been showing me in my journey of contending for breakthrough is that my worship and my pursuit of God has the power to bring breakthrough. God wants me to contend for breakthrough in my worship. He's shown me that one of my chief weapons in battling in partnership with the Holy Spirit for God's redemptive purpose is worship. One of my chief weapons is worship. This started early in the morning on Wednesday, January 18th. I decided to get up extra early in the morning to have extended time with the Lord before I started my day. Here's what I poured out of my heart to the Lord this morning, and I wrote this in my journal. Jesus, I want to worship you so hard that our neighbors feel the presence of your Spirit. I want to cultivate a thick presence of your Spirit over our home. I want to worship you and pursue you in such a way it breaks off oppression over me and Rollin. I want to pursue you in such a way it has an effect on Rollin and seeps into his spirit. I want to pursue you in a way that it cultivates an atmosphere that repels and drives away demons. I want to make this place a sanctuary where your spirit dwells. I started thinking differently. When Roland was struggling emotionally and trying to fix it, like I always used to, my response in my heart would be, okay, I'm going to enjoy the Lord, and I'm going to worship him and spend time with him, believing that my worship makes a difference in Roland's heart. I started becoming more aware of how when I make an active choice to spend time with God and worship him and thank him and declare the truth about who he is, even when I'm not feeling it, I'm creating an environment that invites his presence and his spirit to dwell and manifest and break through. So when I choose to spend time with God and pursue him, I'm creating an environment that invites his presence and his breakthrough. God used a story in 2 Chronicles 20 to show me this. The story is about Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. So several nations came to battle against Jehoshaphat. And during this time, it was very common for kings to seek help from neighboring nations. But Jehoshaphat set his eyes on God. When a difficult and life-threatening situation arose, Jehoshaphat's response was to fast and seek the Lord. He prays this epic prayer, and after he prays, God speaks to a prophet, and then the prophet declares that God has heard Jehoshaphat's cry and that God will fight for him. The next day, they march out to battle against these three nations, believing God would come through. So get this. Chapter 20, verse 21, it says, "And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army." So pause there, okay? So just picture in your head an army going out to battle, okay? And who's leading them? The worship team, okay? I mean, that's like crazy. And in the eyes of the world, that's foolish. But Jehoshaphat believed that there was power in like the worship team going first. And when they began to sing and praise the Lord, the Lord set an ambush against the bad guys so that they were routed. I was just trying to shorten it. That's why I said bad guys. The key thing to notice here is that God worked a great saving miracle for his people in response to their worship. This passage has deepened my confidence in the power of worship to bring breakthrough. The final, and I think the most important thing that God has been teaching me in contending for breakthrough, is to not be afraid of disappointment. Don't be afraid of disappointment. I cannot overstate how massive this has been for me. My whole life I've avoided doing things just because there is the possibility of disappointment. I've seen this in the lives of most people I know. We're afraid of disappointment. It's much easier to not hope than to hope and be disappointed. Throughout the last 3 years, Ron and I have faced disappointment over and over and over again with wanting to have children. There were times it felt easier and safer to despair and not hope, because hope that is unfulfilled hurts. Like it says in Proverbs 13:12. It is risky to put all of my hope in God, but I feel like God has been showing me that he loves to show up when we take the risk to hope. During one of my quiet times, as I was contemplating this risk and hoping in the Lord, I felt like he was saying, it is scary to hope and believe in this promise. The stakes are much higher with me now if you choose to hope and believe. There's risk of significant disappointment. But if you trust me and let the stakes rise up, you will get to know me in a deep and intimate and greater way. I believe we get to know God in a unique way when we risk, when we take that risk. And I'm also convinced that although circumstances will disappoint us, Jesus will never disappoint us. In the fall, there were several times when people asked us if they could pray for us to get pregnant without us asking for it. It was in those moments I felt like God was revealing that He wants to use prayer to bring about the fulfillment of what He spoke to me. I've seen that this circumstance wasn't meant just to challenge me to step out in faith and risk disappointment. God wants to use it to challenge others to step out in faith with me, to risk disappointment on my behalf so that the body of Christ may grow stronger. So again, God wants to use it to challenge others to step out in faith with me, to risk disappointment on my behalf so the body of Christ might grow stronger. This is the practical way in which God has taught me not to live under the power of fear of disappointment, by praying bold prayers. And when I don't see the immediate fulfillment, praying them over and over again. I feel like God has been forging a Holy Spirit-infused persistence and perseverance in my heart to continue praying and asking God to give us children. John Eldred says, "Effective prayer is often like the felling of a great tree. It takes repeated blows." God has also used the story of Hannah to encourage me in my perseverance and persistence. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, 5 through 20, it describes Hannah and her journey as she waited to conceive a child. So first I want to give you a rundown of the characters. So Hannah, she's the main character, and she is a barren woman. She can't get pregnant. Elkanah is her husband. Peninnah is Elkanah's other wife. And then Eli is the high priest in Shiloh. So it says, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, Peninnah used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. I kind of feel bad for Hannah. I mean, it's kind of rough. First of all, the other wife is basically making fun of her that she can't get pregnant. Like, that's not nice. And then her husband clearly doesn't really understand. And then Eli thinks she's drunk. So, okay. Despite being mocked by Peninnah and being misunderstood by her husband and Eli, she continued to press into the Lord. I don't share this because I've experienced this, because I haven't, okay? But what sticks out to me is Hannah's response and her resolve, okay? So I didn't share this part of the scripture. Basically what happens, it says year after year when she would visit the house of God, she would continue to pour her heart out before God. Despite what was going on around her, her gaze was fixed on the Lord. She just kept her eyes on Him through the whole time. The resolve that Hannah had deep inside her heart to persevere in contending for a child describes what I feel like God has put within my heart. Her story continues to encourage me to continue to take every opportunity to be open about my barrenness and invite people to partner with us and to not stop asking. So as I face disappointment, after disappointment, here's what I do. I'm honest with the Lord about how I'm feeling. And in that, I cry out to Him and I ask Him to show up and speak and renew my hope. He's been faithful to always speak exactly what I need in that moment. And then I get back up and I press in again. I've told the Lord many times, I'm not going to stop asking, just like Hannah. So God is making me into a woman who contends for breakthrough in my season of barrenness by making me contend for the most personal thing ever, my very own children. I feel like He's making me into this woman by first leading me to surrender this area to Him and asking me to invite Him to speak into it. He showed me that being a person who contends for breakthrough means being very open and vulnerable and inviting people to partner with me in prayer for this. God has shown me the power of worship in changing circumstances, and that my worship brings breakthrough. Lastly, God has been teaching me to not be afraid of disappointment, but to hit it head on by risking and hope. Let's go back to the summer of 2008. I'm in Colorado at LT. It's early June, and I'm sitting in the admin building at the YMCA of the Rockies with a tall, gangly guy from Texas named Rollin. We're just getting to know each other, and Rollin is very excited to share with me a passage that God has been using powerfully in his life, and it's Isaiah 54. Side note, after Rollin shared Isaiah 54 with me, it became a very significant passage for me in my walk with the Lord, as I experienced revival in my relationship with him. Throughout our dating and engagement, Isaiah 54 is a very special passage to both of us, so when we were planning our wedding ceremony, it was a no-brainer. Isaiah 54 would be one of the scriptures read. And it's our Wi-Fi password, so it's kind of like, it's our thing. So Rollin shared with me the first three verses of Isaiah 54. It says, "Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people desolate cities." Obviously, in that moment, Rollin and I had no idea that we would get married and years later would struggle to get pregnant. Sitting at that table in 2008, Rollin tells me that in ancient Israel, to be barren was synonymous with being cursed. So what the verse is saying is, sing, O cursed one. In other words, we should rejoice in the areas of our life and our identity where we feel most cursed, because it's in those very areas that God will bring about the greatest blessing and breakthrough. I'm going to just say that again and speak that over myself. We should rejoice in the areas of our life and our identity where we feel most cursed, because it is in those very areas that God will bring about the greatest blessing and breakthrough. Rollin was trying to explain the power of barrenness as a metaphor for our shame and pain and disappointment. But Isaiah 54 is not a metaphor to me anymore. It has become my reality, because I am a barren woman. But in my barrenness, God has shown me how to break forth into singing. In the place of my greatest shame, he has revealed his goodness like never before. And out of my grief, he has taught me how to contend for breakthrough. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. I just want to even like publicly just thank you just for this season that I'm walking through. God, I just pray that you would make us a people who contend for breakthrough in our own personal lives, that we would be a people that always look for you to come through in every situation, that our eyes would be fixed on you no matter what's going on, and we'd be watching to see your goodness come forth, Lord Jesus. God, thank you. You are good. You are so good. And you love us. You love us so well. Thank you, Lord.